The Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. These words were spoken by the Lord on that night in which he was betrayed. It's a word concerning his return, spoken to some people who were sad at heart. Turn over a page or two for our second reading, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This was a word concerning the return of the Lord, spoken to a group of men who had just been commissioned to be servants of the Lord. Turn over now to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Here was a word spoken concerning the coming of the Lord to a group of Christians who were in the depths of sorrow, sent as a word of comfort to them. Our last reading is in the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the water that then was being overflowed, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, having read from thy word, we beseech thee now that our hearts shall be quietened. By thy Holy Spirit, help each of us to understand and take in the message of thy word, that the outcome of this service will be that thy name shall be glorified, that thy Son shall be exalted, that men and women shall be blessed. Grant, O God, that some poor struggling sinner today shall reach out and trust the Savior. We ask it, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. I was reading a rather strange thing the other day. A lady travelled some distance and attended a service. And the preacher preached about the return of the Lord. The moment the service was finished, she made her way to the preacher and she said to him, "Thank you." She says, "That's the first time I've ever heard that subject proclaimed. Never heard anybody preach on that subject before." He looked at the lady and he said, "Well, do you attend any place?" She said, "Oh yes, I'm a member of such and such a church." Mentioned the denomination where she had been a member. She said, "For 25 years. She says, we have a good preacher, big congregation. But she says, "Over 25 years, I've never heard that subject proclaimed, never heard them preach on the subject of the return of the Lord. Never heard it before." When I read that, I sort of blinked and shook my head. Is it possible for people to attend services, the regular attenders at the church services, and not to know anything about this great truth that the Lord is coming again? And then one day I was talking to a dear lady. I knew her well. She said to me, "You know, Mr. McNeil," she said, "we have a big congregation where I go." I said, "Yes, I believe that." She says, "Not that they all attend." She says, "Perhaps about half the congregation attend." She says, "If all the congregation, all those who are registered members, were to attend, we wouldn't have seats for them all." I think that's true in lots of places. But she said, "We do have a big attendance, as you know." I said, "Yes, so I understand." But she says, "You know, we have a good preacher." She says, "He's well liked, and he can really preach a great sermon." But she says, "Let me tell you something." She says, "I know the Lord. I'm saved." But she said, "You could attend our church. You could attend every Sunday and listen to good sermons and never know that you need to be saved." I said, "What?" He says, "I'm telling you the truth. You could attend a service every week and never learn this fact that you need to be saved." Again, I just shook my head and I said to her, "Well, How do you manage to stay there? Well, you know, she was just one of the lights that they had. And when they've only got a few lights left, these lights need to stay there for the sake of the others. Now, I've heard that argument over and over again. One old woman told me, she says, "You know, Mr., I'm the only light they've got left in our church." She says, "I couldn't possibly leave it, they'll be left in darkness." I thought, what a pity if she's the only light they've got left. Well, I've turned your attention today to four scriptures. We could have read a lot more, but I've turned your attention to four scriptures that deal with this great truth of the return of the Lord. Let me remind you, this is only one of the reasons why men and women should get right with God. For instance, now, one of the main reasons why people should get saved and get right with God is because they're sinners and they need to get right with God. Another reason why they should get saved is because Christ has died and risen again and has provided salvation. And since salvation has been provided free, without charge, you can be saved. And because you can be saved and know it, you should get right with God. Another reason I might tell you why people should get saved, and get saved now, is because this is the day of salvation. But when the day of salvation comes to an end, there shall be ushered in the day of vengeance of our God. And it'll be too late then to get saved. Another reason why men and women should get saved is because you've got no guarantee of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. There's not one of us here today can guarantee that we'll be alive tomorrow morning. Even the Word of God reminds us that if we begin to speak of what we're going to do on Monday or Tuesday, or what we're going to do next weekend or the next week again, we should always add, "if the Lord will." I remember when I came to this country first and invitations from different people to come and preach, and I accepted their invitation, I would say, "and I'll be with you," and I always put in parentheses DV. And a fellow came to me one day and said, "Hey, listen, explain this to me." He says, "What's that on your letter? What's DV?" Now I looked at him, intelligent, educated man. He's far more education than I ever had. You know, things that they'll have back of his knee. I said, "You mean to tell me you don't understand the meaning of DV? He says, "No, I never saw that in a letter before." I said, "Well, it means God willing, Dio Valencia, God willing. I'll be with you, God willing." Not scriptural. Don't say, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that," unless you add, "God willing." Because you and I know not what a day may bring forth. We've got today, but we cannot guarantee tomorrow. Therefore, men and women should get saved and get saved now. Because tomorrow may be too late. Then another reason why men and women should get saved is the reason I brought to your attention today from the reading of the scriptures. The Lord is coming back again. Now let us take the four steps from the scriptures we have read. Number one, here's the Lord on the night in which he was betrayed. He knew exactly what was going to happen that night. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that he would be sent before the high priest overnight and sent to Pilate the next day. And he knew that by 9 o'clock the next morning he would be hanging on a Roman cross, rejected by his own. He knew all those things, for he knew the end from the beginning. That night, as he met with his own, they were sad at heart. Sad because of some of the things that were taking place. Sad because of some of the things he was telling them. Yet he said, "Now let not your heart be troubled." Here's a word for those who were sad at heart, troubled hearts. Don't you be sad at heart. Don't you be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here was a word concerning the return of the Lord to strengthen their faith, their love, and their hope, especially to strengthen their faith. They were beginning to waver so far as their faith was concerned. You see, their faith was all in him. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was going to overthrow the Roman power. He was going to establish Israel again as a nation, and he would be their king, he would be their Messiah, and they would be the chief nation in the world, and all other nations would come and bow to them. That's what they believed. But now the very one that they anticipated being their Messiah to deliver them from their enemies, he says he's going away, that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles and so on, crucified. They're sad. Their faith is beginning to waver. Now he says, don't let it. Don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be sad. You believe in God? Well, you've never seen God. Yet you believe in God. Believe also in me. It's all right believing in me when I'm with you, but you'll believe in me when I'm not with you, when I leave you. I must go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm with you now, but I want you to be with me later on. So he speaks concerning the fact that he's going away. But if I go, he says, I will come again. That's emphatic. And he tells the purpose for which he's coming. I will come and receive you unto myself. He's coming for them. And this is a word to strengthen them in their faith. May I suggest to all you dear people today, men and women who have expressed faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in these days need to have their faith strengthened. We are living in awful times. We're living in corrupt times. I think some of you parents and grandparents are beginning to realize the awful corrupt world in which these children are growing up. And which worse than it was in our day is getting worse. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. And children need to be helped. They need to be instructed. And they need to be warned. Let not your heart be troubled. God is still on the throne. And God is about to intervene in world affairs. The Lord will come again. It's a word to encourage the faith of those who say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to the second part that we read from Acts chapter 1, it's a word spoken to those who have already been commissioned to be his servants. It said, ye shall receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem, throughout Judea, on to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're commissioned now. They're going to be his servants, his witnesses. And their great purpose will be to spread the message of the gospel, which involved his death, burial and resurrection. They're going to be witnesses to the risen, living Christ. And that message of the gospel was to be carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now let me put you wise regarding this. Some people have interpreted that to mean that that started on the day of Pentecost when they started to preach in Jerusalem, and that it will go out in ever-widening circles, and that the Lord cannot return until we have preached the gospel to every person in every part of the world. And they preach that. I've heard it preached, but I disagree with it for this reason. The gospel was to be preached all over the world, and it's the responsibility of every generation to reach their own generation with the message of the gospel. For instance, my father has been dead for many years. He died in 1931. You can't hold him responsible to preach the word to our generation. And I'm not held responsible for preaching the word to his generation. He was responsible for that. Each person is responsible to serve their own generation. And so it should be that the great outreach and the outlook of all those who profess to know the Lord should be this: to reach to the uttermost parts of the earth in every generation. It's a whole church with the responsibility of reaching a whole world in every generation and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability and his power to save. And it was while they were commissioned to do that he left them from the Mount of Olives, and they saw him go up and the cloud enveloped him. He was carried up not only in glory but carried into glory. And while they stood there looking up, beholding him as he went, the two witnesses from heaven arrayed in white appeared to them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus ye have seen go from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Plain words. How did they see him go? From the Mount of Olives to the cloud, and I believe that was the glory cloud that enveloped him. Same cloud as was seen in the Mount of Transfiguration. Same cloud that used to rest on the tabernacle and on the temple. Enveloped in the cloud of glory. Carried up. And they're watching him go. And the word is, he'll come the same way as you saw him go. He went in two stages. From the Mount of Olives to the cloud. From the cloud enveloped and carried into glory. When he comes back, he's coming in the same way, in two stages. He'll come to the clouds. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where I read to you, and the word in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is sent to a crowd of people who were Christians, who were sorrowing because of the loss of loved ones and because of the persecution they were enduring. And it's sent to comfort them. They were still strong in their faith, still strong in their love, but their hope was beginning to waver. And Paul wrote the message to them to encourage them in their hope. And he's telling them the Lord is coming. And what is written in 1 Thessalonians 4 corresponds to what's said in Acts chapter 1. He'll come in the same way as you have seen him go. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, says 1 Thessalonians 4. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. We who are alive and remain caught up together with them caught up with them to meet the Lord where? In the air. That's where the great reunion will take place, with the Lord as the center. But then, when you go back to Zechariah chapter 14, which we will touch on tonight at the evening service, he's coming back and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Christ is coming. In Acts chapter 1, the coming of the Lord is an incentive to those who are to serve him. And it still is today. It's an incentive to every professing Christian to do some service for the Lord. This is our day of opportunity, our day of service. It may finish at any time. But then when we come to what was said by Peter, and I trust this will get home to all our hearts today, Peter, in writing concerning this, here is a message written to Christians, of course, to professing believers, but it's written to tell us about the scoffers. Now, if there were scoffers in Peter's day, we have scoffers today. Now, if the scoffer was on the outside and ridiculing those who are Christians, you could understand that. But the unfortunate thing today, the scoffers have arisen from inside professing Christendom. Strange thing how this was impressed upon my mind to bring this particular line of thought to you this morning, because when I came in today, this morning, one of our younger brethren here handed me a pamphlet, a booklet, see? Of course, it's so stupid, even in the title, that one wonders why they ever spent time having it printed. About 88 reasons or so why the Lord must come in September this year. Oh, we haven't long to go, have we? The poor fellow, if the Lord doesn't come in September, he's in a bad way. Of course, he's not the first one. Oh, way back, you know, many years ago, a fellow called Pastor Russell, self-styled Pastor Russell, he wrote a book, and the Lord was coming in 1914. And he didn't come in 1914, World War I started then. And so he had to revise his ideas, but he didn't deny what he had said. He didn't withdraw it. He simply said, oh yes, he did come. Well, nobody has ever seen him. He camouflaged his mistakes by saying, oh yes, he came to the air. He got that mistake from another group of a cult. They made the mistake before him. He just coined it from them. The Lord came to the air to clean the temple, the heavenly temple. And then when he came to the middle of 1917, he said that was the first 3.5 years, you know, of the tribulation. I told some of them, I said, if this is the tribulation, it's not as bad as I thought it was going to be. I could stand a lot of this tribulation. But I said, if this is the millennium, it's not as good as I thought it was going to be. So this is neither the tribulation nor the millennium period yet. We're still in the age of grace. But here's another fellow has come up, and oh, he's got all his mathematics all counted out. And the Lord's got to come in September. My friend, he might come before then. He could come today. He could come before tomorrow. Or he may not come for a few years. We don't know. We neither know the day nor the hour. But he's coming. But here are the scoffers. Why are men scoffing at this great truth? You've got the liberal thinker. The man who says, no, I'm a thinker. Now, I've met a lot of these fellows. Well, the cult told me he was a free thinker. That's a strange thing. All the thing you think is what somebody wrote before you. All your thinking you got from somebody's writings. He calls himself a free thinker. I've never met a free thinker. But the fact of the matter is, we're all taught something. And it's what we're taught that gets in. That's why you send children to the school to be taught. The unfortunate thing is they don't always get taught the things they should get taught. They don't always learn the right lessons. But you have the liberal today who scoffs at the very idea of the Lord coming back. Why? Because when the Lord comes back, the liberal will find out he's been a liar. And the things he has been denying are the truth. He has denied the virgin birth. When the Lord comes back, you'll learn that was true. He has denied the physical resurrection of Christ. And when the Lord returns again, and every eye shall see him, they'll discover this, that they were wrong. So the liberals scoff today at the very idea of us poor preachers who preach concerning the return of the Lord. It's old-fashioned. Oh, someone said, oh, my grandfather used to talk like that, but the Lord hasn't come yet, all right? Perhaps the grandfather was right. They're wrong. But then you have the nominal Christian. The person who likes to have the name on the register. Some of them have their name on the seat. And they pay their dues. Send in their offering and all the rest of it. But they scoff at the idea of the return of the Lord. Why? Because like the lady I told you about, they've sat for 25 years and they've never heard it taught. Therefore, if our church doesn't teach it, and our preacher doesn't teach it, it can't be right. But if it's in the Bible, my friend, it is right. And woe betide myself or anyone else if we fail to teach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And this is part of the whole truth, that the Lord is coming again. Nominal Christians today are scoffing at the idea of the return of the Lord. You find that as you read down through those verses in 2 Peter. Oh, but there's the intellectual scoffer, the fellow who has learned it all. That is, he's learned everything about nothing. I once said that in a place, you know, you have to be careful what you say at times, but sometimes it comes out and that's it. I was preaching one day and I didn't know that in my audience I had a philosopher. A fellow who had a lot of letters to his name. You know? And the question arose as to what was a philosopher? I said, a philosopher is a man who studies more and more about less and less until he understands everything about nothing. I saw this man and he gave a little smile, but he came and told me after that he had his doctorates and all the rest of it, but he says, I agree with what you said. And it is possible to study more and more about less and less till you learn absolutely everything about nothing. Where does that leave you? You see, when you come here to Peter's epistle, here's the intellectual scoffer. He says, why talk about God interfering and the Lord coming back? Why, everything is going on just the same as it was in the beginning. There's been no change. All those generations, it's just gone on. generation after generation, nothing has changed. Why, we're progressing. Everything's getting better. Very soon we'll usher in the great utopia. Will we? Peter says there's an answer to that. You're wrong in your philosophy. Everything has not just gone on. There have been changes. There was a time when God intervened. There was a time when God created things. There was a time when that world that then was destroyed with a flood. You can scoff at the flood of your life, but there was a flood. Then there's this world which now is. And says Peter, and remember this, Peter was not educated in any of the sciences. He was just an uneducated fisherman, that's all. You don't need to have a great education to be a fisherman. In fact, I was down one day and watching some of them fish. And some of these fellows had wonderful rods. Great bait and all the rest of it, and they knew exactly how to put it away out. See? And here was an old woman, when you looked at her, you wondered if she'd be able even to hold that rod, but she cast, and she had a fish before any of them. You know, the fish isn't anxious to know who's holding that rod up there. The fish doesn't need to know how much that rod costs. If the bait takes it, it'll come and take the bait. And this old woman had her fish before any of those great fishermen. Peter was just an uneducated fisherman who fished the Sea of Galilee. That's all. But here he tells us things in this chapter that would baffle even our modern scientists. I ask you in all fairness, where did Peter learn this? Where did Peter learn it was possible for this earth to be destroyed by fire? 50 years ago or almost, people would have said it's not possible. But in this generation we've learned it is. As a young teenager I sat and listened to two intellectual men discussing at that time the great scientific project of trying to split the atom. And one turned to the other and he says, George, he says, they'll do it. It won't be long now till we know how to split the atom, and when we split the atom, he says, we'll have unlimited power. George looked at me and said, Willie, they'll never do it. So I'll tell you why. If they split the atom, they won't be able to stop it. And it'll go on at such a speed, he said, it'll blow this whole earth out of existence. Now I'm listening to those men, my mouth, my ears open. I thought they knew an awful lot. You see, both of them knew quite a lot. But the day came when the atom was split. You know it. But it didn't keep on splitting and blow us out of existence. They found the method of the reactor. When they dropped that bomb on Hiroshima and 66,000 people destroyed and about 69,000 injured with one little bomb. Terrific. That finished the war. Within a matter of months, we were told that that was outdated. 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 They've got them now with a nuclear explosive head encased in cobalt shells. They only need to drop three of these on Great Britain and blast the whole thing out of existence. I don't know how many it would take to blast United States up. You take many more. They don't need to send over planes now, they just press a bunch and it's there. See, my friend, we're living in awful times. But Peter said that this would happen. Kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And men won't do it, but God will. The same God who destroyed the earth in Noah's day by a flood will destroy this old earth again with fire. Not with a flood. But he tells us this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, self-deceived, ignorant scoffers. Saying, oh, everything's going on just the same. No, my friend, God's not in a hurry. You see, 1,000 years with God is just like a day, that's all. You and I live very short lives, and we think everything should happen within our lifetime span. God is not rushed by our clocks. God is not governed by our timepieces. God works to his own time. God's not in a hurry. Well, why hasn't he interfered now for over almost 2,000 years? Since the Lord was rejected, God hasn't dealt with the world yet for the murder of his son, but he will. The world will be held responsible. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but why? He's long-suffering. Oh, my friend, listen. If it wasn't for the long-suffering of God, none of us would be here this morning. But for the grace of God, where would we have been? God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Now you know that some parents have warned their children. And they said, now I've warned you, and this is your last warning. Your last one. Just do it again and look out. And she says the same thing the next day. This is your last warning. Little father takes no, pays no attention to it. He's heard it so often it goes in here and out here. And she keeps it. It's your last warning. Friend, God has set his own timepiece. He's long-suffering. The old hymn used to say, sinner, God's patience may weary someday. Leave your sad soul in the blast. How do you know your soul may be drifting over the deadline at last? Oh, turn. Turn while the Savior in mercy is calling, and steer for the harbor bright. How do you know your soul may be drifting over the deadline? Friend, he's coming. One of the reasons why you should get right with God and get saved and be sure of it is that the Lord may come with trumpet sound at any moment. You'll be left if you're not saved. You can't go to heaven hanging on to somebody else's coattails. You've got to get right on your own. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, take our thanks for a morning session spent together. We've been reading thy word. We thank thee there's a man in the glory today, whom thou hast placed at thine own right hand, to await the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. We thank thee for all who have trusted him for salvation, and who are waiting to hear the trumpet sound, waiting to see him as he is in glory. O God, grant that some today may be revived in their own heart, and that some sinner may come to know the Savior. We ask it now, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Service is over.